All right, now we are going to be in the book of Colossians, chapter 4, and verse 7. Let us remember that the Apostle Paul is imprisoned in Rome. And so as he is in prison, he is, of course, struggling. It's house arrest. It's not prison like we would know it. But nonetheless, he is confined. He is has been put in that situation because of his preaching. And yet while he's there, he is thinking about this church in Colossae. So we want to just keep that in mind. And he's writing to this church. And as he comes to the end of his letter, he mentions specific friends by name. But in addition, what I mentioned in the heartline, and I hope you did this, was he didn't just mention names, you know. I mean, it's not to look in there and just have you look at the names or just even write the names. That would be trivia. And that would be quite trivial. But it's what these people represent is the thing. And what could really help us is what we want to look at, also how he described them. We'll consider what we can learn about God from these verses, right? Because it's not just Paul's words. God used Paul. But it was God. And I think we can learn from that individuals are important. When we think about the prayer that Jesus taught, the Lord's Prayer, I like to point out when we study that there's never a time where Jesus said to pray, you know, just personally, privately in that text. You know, he said, give us this day our daily bread and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. In other words, he didn't say, give me my daily bread, but it's really an us thing. And yet, even though that's true, and even though the Bible says that the church is the body of Christ, and even though the Bible indicates that Jesus died for the church and shed his blood to pay for the church, individuals are important. It's not just a groupthink thing with God. You are individually important to God. God knows our thinking. God knows our motives. God is concerned. God cares. I mean, that's why the Lord Jesus said to the disciples the very night, he knew what was going to happen. He knew that he was going to be betrayed and that the disciples would leave and that he would be punished. But even in that context, Jesus, thinking about them, said to them, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Focus on faith so that your heart is not troubled. Put your confidence in me rather than allowing all the turmoil of what you're going to experience to pollute your heart with doubt and fear. It's a wonderful truth for us. Individuals are important. We learn that about God. Friends are important. We learn that about God. These are not just random people. These are people that Paul knew, and he spoke about them. And I think we can really learn in this passage that how we talk about others is important, and that can be convicting to us as we think about how we talk about others, because it is so easy for us, is it not, in this broken world where we have many disappointments and many misunderstandings and many heartaches, is it not very possible that we can get disillusioned with people and not evidence the fruit of the Spirit, love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faith and meekness, temperance, but rather evidence the fruit of the flesh, which is irritation and impatience and pride and on and on. How we talk about others, and especially our friends, is very telling. Okay, so did he count them? There are 10. So I have 10 points to the message, so we'll have to blow through this. But I'll give you this, and you can, you know, you can take time with it later if you'd like, and go back and look at some of this, and there'll be some high points. But yeah, we'll try to deal with all 10 of them if we can, at least briefly. The first one, verses 7 and 8, Tychicus, and I don't know how to pronounce all of these, so I'll just do the best I can. My Bible, my translation here actually has at least accent points, but come on, man, it's all English. So we get that. You know, I mean, we in English, we pronounce J-E-S-U-S, Jesus. But if you're Hispanic, you probably pronounce it Jesus. Why? It's a different language, okay? So I get it. So let's not be wrapped up in just, you know, just the pronunciation. But let's look at this guy. Verse 7 says, all my state, Paul is talking, all my state, my standing, my status, what's going on with me, shall Tychicus declare unto you, look at this description, who is a beloved brother, and a faithful minister, and a fellow servant in the Lord, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts. So Tychicus is called a beloved brother, the faithful minister, and the fellow servant in the Lord. What wonderful descriptions! Who could you call a beloved brother? When was the last time you called someone a beloved brother? Think about that. Right? Or a faithful minister. Right? Or a fellow servant in the Lord. Listen, that's the way we can think. This is good Bible words about how we can think about people. So God doesn't just write this there because it's just some, you know, worthless mutterings of someone in prison at the conclusion of some letter. Oh, this is important stuff. And that's how we can work to discipline our own hearts and minds to think about others. This man, Tychicus, was evidently going to hand deliver this epistle from Paul in the Roman jail to the church at Colossae. You might look that up sometime. You might look at Asia Minor. You know, Colossae is very close to Laodicea. We looked at that last week on Sunday night at the end of that message, the Laodicean church in Revelation chapter 3. But if you look at Asia Minor or say Turkey today, present day Turkey, and then you've got going west from Asia Minor, you've got some water, and then you've got Greece, and then you've got some water, then you have Italy. Hey, Paul's over here in Rome. Listen, he didn't text this or email it. He handed off probably some sort of a scroll to this man Tychicus, and Onesimus went with him, and they hand-delivered it back to Colossae. It is an enormous trip. I mean, it would have, I have no idea how long it would take. Crossing two bodies of water, I mean, they didn't just get on a plane, they didn't send it by email. It's an amazing thing. So this guy, Tychicus, was somebody very well trusted. Number two is Onesimus. Now this guy, there is so much to learn about him, but look at how he is described in verse 9. With Onesimus, so Tychicus is going to go with Onesimus to deliver the letter. With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother who is one of you. They shall make known unto you all things which are done here. So Onesimus is described as faithful. Amen. That is no small thing. And a beloved brother. And then also, one of you. What does that mean? It means Onesimus is from Colossae. That's where he's from. But who is Onesimus? And really, I have to go quite quickly through these. But Onesimus is the subject of the little one-chapter epistle we have in our Bible called Philemon. If you're not familiar with Philemon, Paul wrote the letter to Philemon when Paul was in Rome. And he wrote to Philemon and he talked to Philemon about this man Onesimus. What's the deal here? Onesimus was a slave and Philemon was the master of the slave. And Onesimus had run away from his home and had run away from his master and ended up where? In Rome, where? In jail, where? He met Paul, and evidently Paul led him to Christ. Now, we don't know for certain if Paul led him to Christ, but Paul referred to himself as Onesimus' father in the Lord, and so we assume that he led him to the Lord. It's a tremendous illustration, but why do I bring that out? Here, listen. Because here is a man who was a runaway slave. He was a criminal, in that sense, against that culture and that sort of thing. And Paul is sending him back with this letter and with Tychicus to deliver this letter to the church of Colossae, and Philemon surely would have been there and deliver the letter of Philemon. And Paul is sending Onesimus back so that he can be restored in his earthly relationship with Philemon in a good way. What do we learn from that? Listen. The gospel, the death and the resurrection of Jesus, is the only and it is the sufficient payment for sin. All sin, regardless of the culture. You might look back and say, well, what's going on with slavery? That's a great question. And I'll just say it was very different from the racial slavery that we have as a scar on our own history in this nation. But nonetheless, regardless of culture, regardless of ethics, regardless of status, regardless of the history of the sinner, any sinner who will come to Jesus in repentant faith can be saved. That's something we can learn from Onesimus. Here's a man who had been a slave, ran away from his master, and now is described as faithful, beloved brother, and even one of you in the Colossian church. Hey, what's in your background that can be like a skeleton just hanging on you, dragging you around? What faults, what weaknesses prior to your salvation, or prior to today, even after salvation, but that you somehow have more faith in your failures than in the power of the gospel and the resurrected Christ to change you, see? That's what we can learn from that. Okay, hey, number three, Aristarchus, look at verse 10. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, what'd you learn about? Boom, fellow prisoner. Here's a guy who's in prison with Paul. He's the fellow prisoner in the Roman prison with Paul. Acts 19:29 talks about Aristarchus and says that he was one of the men of Macedonia and Paul's companions in travel. Here's another verse. Acts 20 and verse 4, it says there accompanied him into Asia of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus. This man was from Thessalonica. Acts 27:2 talks about Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica. And then Philemon, verse 24, also mentions Aristarchus. So, this man was in prison with Paul. Number four, Marcus. Verse 10 goes on and says, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you. And Marcus, watch this, sister's son to Barnabas. Now, in real, there's a lot of history here, and so I don't want to take too much time with each of these, but this is the man that often we would refer to as John Mark in the Bible. He was sister's son to Barnabas. We would call that a nephew, okay? So Barnabas would be his uncle. You remember Barnabas, Book of Acts. And Barnabas and Paul went on the first missionary journey together, those two. And they took somebody else with them. Do you remember who it was? Yeah, this guy, Mark. And you remember they went to, what was it, Crete? And then they went over to Paphos, I think it was. And when they got on the mainland, the Bible says that Mark left them and went back home. What's the point of that? Well, hey, later on, when the missionary journey was over and they went back to Antioch, Paul was interested in going back to those churches and visiting them again. And Paul said, but one thing, Mark's not going this time. And Barnabas said, yes, he is. Uncle Barney said, yes, he is. And Paul said, no, he's not. And the Bible says, this is the end of Acts 15, that the contention between Paul and Barnabas was so sharp that they couldn't resolve it. And there's lots of different ways to look at that. And the Bible just simply does not comment by saying who was right and who was wrong, or if both were right or both were wrong. Some people like to come up with the idea and they say, well, God created that to have two different mission teams. Well, maybe, but Barnabas isn't heard from again. And the very next verse says that when Paul left, he had the blessing of the church on them. So that weighs a lot in my mind. But nonetheless, that's this guy, John Mark. Later on, in Paul's last letter, you're probably familiar with 2 Timothy, Paul, one of the things that he said there was this. I thought I wrote it out. I didn't. But it's in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 11 where it says, it comes to mind, take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. And not only that, this is the guy who wrote the book that we call John Mark. We call it Mark, the Gospel according to Mark. This is that Mark, John Mark, that abandoned Paul on the and Barnabas on the first missionary journey. And yet, in this text in Colossians, Paul is constrained here to encourage this church to receive Mark. Did you notice that? Look at verse 10. Touching whom ye receive commandments, if he come unto you, receive him. So he's writing about Mark. Marcus, we call John Mark, but he's writing about him. And he's saying, hey, if he comes to you, receive him. Don't reject him. And you might argue, well, it seems like Paul rejected him. No, I don't think he really did. Maybe he did. I don't know. But he didn't want Mark to reject Paul and to reject the missionary journey. So that's number four. Number five. Got to go quickly. Justice. Look at justice. Verse 11. And Jesus, which is called justice, who are the circumcision. So that's description number one, circumcision. So he was a Jew. These only are my fellow workers under the kingdom of God. What does that mean? Fellow workers under the kingdom of God? Yes, he was a Jew, but if he's a fellow worker, that means he's a converted Jew. He is born again. And it says, which have been a comfort unto me. What a challenge to us. Has anybody ever been a comfort to you? Do they know that? Listen, we may be practicing social distancing in the sense of proximity, but I want to challenge you, and I'll come to this at the end of the message. I want to challenge you to think about your friends. Who are your friends? Not your father's friends. I don't care how old you are. Not your mother's friends. Who are your friends? And how do you think about them? And what do you appreciate them? And do they know that? Because we can make a difference this week and write some emails, write some texts, or even take, did you ever hear of one of these things? They're called a pen and a paper. We might even be able to write a note and put it in the mail. And we live in a country where you can put a little sticky thing on it and people will come to your house and deliver it to someone else's house and they'll have a piece of paper that they can hold in their hands that you actually wrote. And they probably have to disinfect it. Some people would before they touch it. No, anyway. But hey, the point is, let's think about our friends, gang. That's what we can learn here. God wrote these names down, and they're inscripturated, man, forever settled in heaven. So anyway, where was I? Justice. Yeah, a comfort unto me. Who has ever comforted you? Do they know? Just tell them, man, you are a blessing to me. You showed up. I miss seeing your smiling face at Hanover Baptist Church building. Whatever. Okay. Hey, number, let's see, 6 is Epaphras. Who is Epaphras? Now, Epaphras. In fact, take your Bible, turn back a page or whatever it would be for you, chapter 1, and look at verse 7. Same guy as mentioned there. Verse 7 of Colossians 1 says, as ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. What does the Bible mean when Paul says in verse 7 of Colossians 1 of Epaphras that he is for you a faithful minister of Christ? The idea is he was their pastor. He was probably the founder of this church, as well as a church in Laodicea and Hierapolis, which we heard in the reading back in Colossians chapter 4, verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you. In other words, Epaphras had gone from Colossae to Rome and had told Paul about what was going on in Colossae, and Paul is writing back about Epaphras. Why is Paul sending this letter with Tychicus and Onesimus? Why doesn't he just send it back with Epaphras? Well, look. Who is Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you, and them that are in Laodicea, and them in Hierapolis. Why? Colossae, Hierapolis, and Laodicea, we believe that all of them were started by this man, Epaphras. Why doesn't Paul send Epaphras back? Well, if you've got your Bible there, turn back just a couple pages toward the end of the Bible, and you'll go through Timothy and Titus, and then look at Philemon. Remember I mentioned him with Onesimus, and look at verse 24, and I want you to see something there. I'm sorry, verse 23. Paul writes, there salute thee, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus. The reason why Paul didn't send this book that we call Colossians back to the Colossian church with Epaphras is because Epaphras was also in jail with Paul in Rome. Why? We don't know the details of that. But nonetheless, so Epaphras, he was the founder of those churches. He was the pastor, evidently, of the church. He is described as one of you, a servant of Christ. And then watch this, look at this. Always laboring fervently for you in prayers. Paul writes about Epaphras and talks about how this guy, there's one thing that I know about Epaphras when he writes to the Colossian church. He says there's something about Epaphras that I want you to know. He is always laboring fervently for you in prayers. Every time we pray, it's a labor. It's a labor of love. It's continual and it's fervent, and he's praying for you. He's calling your names. He's praying for you. And I want you to notice the prayer. Look at the prayer that Paul said he prayed, verse 12. always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Can you hear Epaphras praying? Paul and Epaphras are in the jail there in their place and they're praying. I can hear Epaphras. He's praying, "Dear Lord, help my people there that they wouldn't miss out on one blessing, but that they'd be complete and perfect in all the will of God, that they'd get all that you have, that they'd not be satisfied with just where they are, but they'd have a passion and a desire for more and more and more of Christ and of your word and of grace and of your blessing, cup overflowing, filled. Don't let them get satisfied." That's how he prayed for them. That is a great prayer. You pray like that for your friends? You can start today. Verse 13, he goes on about Epaphras and he says, "For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal." Zeal. We talked about that last week. About desire, zeal, and passion. He has a zeal for you and them that are in Laodicea and them in Hierapolis. So, Epaphras. And then we have just a few more. Luke, verse 14, talks about Luke. The beloved physician. Who is Luke? Well, he's the doctor. He was Paul's personal doctor. Why do we say that? Because he accompanied Paul on missionary journeys. And Luke is the one who wrote the two-volume history that we have in our Bibles, right? The book of Luke and the book of Acts were both written by Luke. And the book of Luke, of course, is dealing with primarily with the life and ministry of Jesus Christ, all the way through his ascension, and then the book of Acts, all those who were the followers of Christ after that. And when you read Acts, especially, it's very fascinating as you read through that book to see certain times where you can see Luke the historian writing about they did this and they did that and they did the other, and then at certain points you can read and you pick up on it, and no longer does Luke write they, now he starts writing we, because he was with Paul. So he was a physician and he was a doctor. So, that's one reason why we should not be against doctors. I'm not going to argue that medical doctors today had the same philosophical, spiritual, theological moorings as they did back then. Probably some better, some worse. I don't know, in different ways. Okay. Number eight, Demas. What do you know about Demas? Verse 14, Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Who's Demas? Well, Demas is a man that is mentioned more than once. He's mentioned here. He's also mentioned in 2 Timothy, where in 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul spoke of Mark and said, "Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he's profitable to me for the ministry." That's what he said about Demas. You remember what he said about Demas? It's 2 Timothy 4:10. Paul wrote and said, "Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica." That is a sadness, isn't it? Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. So Demas abandoned Paul. So there's several things to think about there. One is, there was a time where he traveled with Paul, like right here in Colossians chapter 4. There was a time where he was a co-laborer with Paul. There was a time where he was one of Paul's helpers. And when Paul is writing to the Colossians, he is one of only 10 that he actually mentions and says that Luke and Demas greet you. I mean, Luke, you think about him and you think of him traveling with Paul and you think of him traveling in the book of Acts and you think of him being a physician, you think of him writing Luke and writing Acts, and yet Paul links Luke and Demas together. That's an amazing thing. And yet, he writes and he says, "Demas has forsaken me and departed." Why? What happened to Demas? I mean, does the Bible say that Demas forsook me because we couldn't get along? I mean, that's kind of like Paul and Barnabas. No. He said, "Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world." What happened? What happened is you have this present world. You have this present way of doing life. You have this present situation we're in. And every one of us who is on this Zoom thing, every one of us is in this world But God said, Jesus talked to us and said, we are in this world, but we shouldn't be of this world. In other words, we're on this physical planet that we call a world. We are a part of humankind, of mankind. Humankind, not to leave out our gender sensitive people. No, but we're among, you know, all humanity. We're part of that, right? We are part of that brokenness. We're part of that sinfulness and of that disappointment, misunderstanding. But we're also part, and we live on this sin cursed earth, which is cursed by God and cursed by sin. And yet what happened to Demas is he loved this present world. Now think about that. I mean, how can a man be so godly that Paul chose him as a companion and yet love this present world? How can a man be so godly that he's chosen by God to be a companion of Paul and yet love this present world? My dear friend, you are vulnerable to this, and so am I. The Bible says that Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. In other words, what this world affords, not the next world, not eternity, not what we're looking forward to with Jesus coming and being with him someday and being outside of sin one day. No. What this world has, what we can enjoy now, what we can experience now, what we can have now, what we can set our heart on now, that is what happened to Demas. He had loved this present world. John, I mean, he's called the beloved disciple, and he is one of, you know, Boanerges, one of the sons of thunder. But man, John blistered away on this present world. In fact, John went so far as to say, if any man love this world, the love of the Father is not in him. John went so far as to say, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. That is, the things that are not sinful as such, but the things, the stuff of this world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away. But he that doeth the will of God abides forever. Oh, be warned, my dear friend. All of these 10, there is one that we know of. There might be others, but that we know of, there is one of these 10, only 10 or even 11, including Paul, that love this present world. You are vulnerable, and so am I. There is no easy pass to get all the way to heaven without our hearts being wrapped up and taken by this world. Be warned, my dear friend. Be warned. Make sure you love this book more than anything this world offers you. Make sure you love spending time with the Lord. Not entertainment, not amusement, not playtime, not games, not all those other things. I mean, in their place, fine. But you make sure they're in their place. You make sure King Jesus is the lover of your heart and your soul and your mind. All right. Hey, there's two more. There's Nymphas, verse 15. Interesting name. Salute the brethren which are in Laodicea and Nymphas and the church which is in his house. You know, he is from Laodicea. He hosted church meetings. This is the only This is the only reference to Nymphas in Scripture, at least the only one that I could find. And the church was in his house. By the way, can I challenge you a little bit? Be careful. What time is it? Be careful with a modern, primarily American twisting and distortion of what church is with what people today call house church. Listen, my brethren. If you're sick or you can't get out to church, to a regular church or a time like this, you know, and you read your Bible and pray together as a family, that's great, but don't call it house church because it ain't house church. There's no church discipline. There's no membership. There is no pastor. There are no deacons. You know, you won't find Paul writing to a house church. No, there's all kinds of reasons why that's really messed up. But that's a huge thing today where people do not want to be accountable accountable to a church body. That's what God talks about. People from every race and creed and color that come together because they're in Christ and they're part of a church. This is not talking about house church. That is a distortion. It's talking about the fact that they didn't have a building. And so they met in a house. And by the way, that's not unusual in our culture today. That's not unusual. Maybe it is in our culture, but that's not unusual in our world even today, where churches, especially when they're getting started, meet in a house because they don't have a church house to meet in. The house, the building, is not what makes the church. It's the people. And then last, Archippus, verse 17. Verse 17, and say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received of the Lord, that thou fulfill it. Take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. That is not written to Archippus. That is written to the church at Colossae. And Paul toward the church, you say this to Archippus. Did you see that? Say to Archippus, Paul is writing to the Colossian church and says to the church, say this to Archippus. Say to him, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. He's writing to the Colossian church and saying, hey, Archippus, church, make sure that you talk to Archippus and say, take heed to the ministry which thou hast fulfilled or received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. Church, you tell Archippus, you didn't just choose to be in the ministry. We didn't just choose you to ministry. If you have a ministry, you have received it. And it was received from the Lord. So you better take heed that you fulfill it. Listen to me. A man who is called to ministry does not get to choose whether he will or not will not do ministry. A man who is called to ministry has two choice, one of two possibilities. If a man is called to ministry, he can either obey God or disobey God. There is no middle ground. It is either I will do God's will or I will not do God's will. And Paul wrote to this church and said, hey, there's a guy there named Archippus. You all know him. Yeah. Probably a member of your church. Yeah. But I just wonder if he might kind of wimp out a little bit. I mean, maybe he hit a buzzsaw of people. Maybe he hit into a buzzsaw of difficulty. Maybe he's not really comfortable with certain ministerial responsibilities. So church, hey, make sure you come alongside him and tell that man that ministry is something you receive from the Lord. You take heed that you fulfill it. Tremendous. Hey, individuals are important. 10 of them are known and named here. Friends are important. We should not take them for granted. How we talk about others is important. What we say, what you and I say about others, is more about who we are than who they are. And that's a sermon in itself. But there's a sentence sermon for you. But it's really true. What we say about others really says more about me than it does about them. Right? Yeah. We can learn about God by what he says about people. And that's what he said about people. It's much higher than just Paul. And we can learn a lot about ourselves by our friends. Who our friends are, who we want to have as a friend, what our friends are like, and what we say. Now let me challenge you as I close. Would you reach out to others this week? Or even today? You can call them. You can text them. You can email them. But don't just reach out to them to reach out to them. Talk to them. Say something to them. You know, connect with them. Reach out to friends. Think, what do I appreciate about that person? Maybe that would be something really could take to a high level here. And one other thing. Here's a goal for you. Why don't you do what Paul did? Pick 10. Pick 10 and reach out to them. So, hey, that's up to you. That's a challenge. But that's what the Lord led me to as we complete the book of Colossians today.